To 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We read verses 1 through 15 of chapter 8. And then we move to chapter 9 and we read 2 Corinthians chapter 9 as well. That will serve as our scripture reading. The text, however, is found in 1 Corinthians 16. So we'll turn back to 1 Corinthians 16 after our scripture reading and find the text which goes along with 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 that we read now. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit or make you known of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, so much that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to you to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much hath nothing over, and he that hath gathered little hath no lack. And Paul continues in chapter 8 to speak of him sending men to take an offering from the Corinthians and how he was going to do that in a blameless way. But then in chapter 9, he continues to exhort them to this giving. Chapter 9, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that he, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. He that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being increased in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And now we turn to 1 Corinthians 16, an earlier letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, where we find a similar exhortation we take as our text, what we focus on this morning. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings or collections when I come. And continuing our series on the worship of God and his house, the text that we focus on this morning is in a letter that, or in two letters, which Paul wrote to the church of Corinth. The church of Corinth was a congregation that had many circumstances that are similar to our congregation. The church of Corinth isn't difficult for us to relate to and to identify with. First of all, the church of Corinth was a relatively wealthy church, like us. The church of Corinth was located in a city, a large city of commerce with a big harbor, and it was a place of much busyness and business. And because of this city and the location with the church, most of the members of this congregation benefited greatly. They had more than enough money. They lived, as we do, in an affluent society. Secondly, the church of Corinth was a Gentile church like us. It was located in a region called Achaia. Achaia was about 800 miles, in an 800-mile journey on the Mediterranean Sea from the city of Jerusalem, where most of the Jews and the Jewish Christians dwell. This was mainly a Gentile congregation, and they were now, as that Gentile congregation, written to by Paul. Thirdly, not only were they a wealthy congregation and a Gentile congregation, but they were also a congregation that had recently gone through some controversy. You can read 1 Corinthians, especially the earlier chapters of 1 Corinthians, to find out some of the specifics of the controversies that were going through Corinth. But these controversies had split up this congregation. They had caused members to leave the congregation. And this controversy had to do with fighting, or petty fighting, over which minister was the better minister, or even over a man that was not being properly disciplined for sins that he was continuing in. Controversy had recently gone through the church of Corinth, and we can identify with that or relate to that also. Paul writes to this church that we can relate to, and he writes to them specifically, as we saw this morning, about their worship and their giving of offerings in their worship services. In his first letter, 1 Corinthians, we read in the text that we consider this morning that They were to give. This is the basic command, the main command that Paul brings to the church of Corinth concerning the collection for the saints. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so do ye. And do that, do this collection, Paul tells them, upon the first day of the week. He gives them the basic instruction to give, and to give primarily to the saints in Jerusalem. So this Gentile church is exhorted by Paul to get a collection together for the Jews in Jerusalem who were suffering. The Jewish church in Jerusalem had gone through much persecution, and many of these saints had lost all their property, all their money. They were living in great poverty. And in addition to the persecution, there had been a famine that had recently gone through Jerusalem. And so many of these saints were in abject poverty. They had nothing to eat and drink, literally. And so Paul wrote to the church in 1 Corinthians to encourage them to give, just as the other churches were giving to these saints in Jerusalem. However, most probably because of the controversy that was going on in Corinth, this giving had been delayed. They had not listened to Paul when he exhorted them in the first letter, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. And so now Paul writes in chapters 8 and 9 that we use as our scripture reading this morning. He writes in chapters 8 and 9 to remind them of the duty that he had told them they had earlier on. He exhorts them to give as the other Gentile churches, and particularly like the churches in Macedonia. The controversy had subsided, and now he tells them, he reminds them of what they ought to do. And we too need that reminder as a church who has been blessed greatly of this main element, one of the main elements of worship, the collection for the saints. Collection for the saints. First, the calling. Second, the manner. And then thirdly, the rewards. Collection for the saints. Today we see that one of the main elements of worship, separate and distinct from all the other elements of worship that God commands us to have, is the offertory, or the collection of the saints. It is perhaps one of the most lightly and less seriously taken parts of the worship service. Well, we ought to see today that we should change that, that it is a very serious part of our worship service, which God actually requires of us. This was true of the Old Testament church. The Old Testament church was commanded by God to give of their offerings, and quite frequently at that. The Old Testament church had something called the first fruits that they had to bring. Every year, they were to gather of the first fruits of the crops that had begun to grow during harvest time. And they were to take the first fruits and bring it to God as a sacrifice. Not keep it for themselves, but to bring it to God to thank Him for the harvest that was to come and to dedicate their harvest and all that they received to their Lord, the giver of these good things. In addition to these first fruits, the Israelites were also supposed to bring something, as you probably know well, called tithes. That was 10% of all that they received after the harvest was taken in. 10% of their grain, 10% of their silver or gold, they were to bring a tenth part to the Lord regularly. They did this, first fruits and tithes. And not only that, but there were less regular offerings of worship in the Old Testament. It was something called a thank offering or the peace offering. And that the Israelites brought to God after they had seen the forgiveness of their sins. So if they were especially thankful for the forgiveness of a great sin they had committed, or especially thankful for a particular blessing of God upon them and their family, they would bring a thank offering or a peace offering. In addition to that, there was set up in the temple court a treasury or a treasure chest with a small hole in the top. And the Israelites would regularly come to worship God and drop in that treasury contributions to the poor. It was a sort of benevolent fund in the temple that these Israelites would engage in giving. And there were also special offerings that God called the Israelites to collect. Special offerings, especially for the worship of God. If you think back to the time when the Israelites were traveling through the wilderness, in Exodus chapter 35, 25, God gave to Moses the plans for the building of the tabernacle so that the Israelites could worship God. But there wasn't any material to build this tabernacle. And so then the Lord told Moses, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring an offering of every man that giveth it willingly." And we read later on that they gave so much that they gave too much, so that there was more than enough for building of that tabernacle and many other special offerings in the Old Testament. Giving was a major part of Old Testament worship. And we could say maybe that was just the Old Testament. It was the Old Testament saints that gave so much as part of their worship. But what we should see this morning is this is also part of the New Testament worship, with some differences, of course, but the same concept is that in order to worship God, the New Testament saints gave, and they gave abundantly. They gave bountifully. Those of you who have been at our adult or congregational Bible study, we've been going through the book of Acts, and one of the most striking things that we have seen as we studied or gone through the book of Acts is that the Old Testament or the New Testament early church is characterized by giving. That's something that stands out as part of their zealousness and their godliness in hearing that gospel of Jesus Christ for the first time. They sold of their possessions. Many people would sell their property and their land so that they could accumulate money that they would give in its entirety, besides Ananias and Sapphira, of course, but they would give of its entirety to the church so that the poor could be cared for. The deacons were appointed so that the widows and the poor would be cared for. The godly people like Tabitha, who is mentioned specifically, was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. The first Gentile converts in the New Testament church, Cornelius and his household, were identified as those who gave much alms to the people. The church of Antioch, the place which the believers were first called Christians, one of the first characteristics mentioned is this, that during the time of the famine, these disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren that were in Judea. That's a clear example of the New Testament church. To give, and to give, and to give a lot. And now here in 1 Corinthians 16, we have that explicit calling, really a command. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, I've given the order to the churches in Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him." First day of the week. First day of the week is not Saturday, as the Jews celebrated the Sabbath, but the first day of the week is Sunday. New Testament church, we see here, gathered together on Resurrection Sunday, the first day of the week when Jesus rose from the dead, to worship. And they not only gathered to pray and to preach and to hear preaching and to sing and to read the scriptures as we've gone through in our series on worship, but they gathered specifically to take a collection. That's what Paul tells them to do here. And notice that Paul is clear that this is not just a command to the church in Corinth, but this is a command that he gave to all the churches that he had gone to recently. "As I have given order to the churches of Galatia," he says. The churches of Galatia, as you remember, are the churches of Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, those churches that Paul had been to on his first missionary journey. This is what the church in general is to do on their Sunday worship services, Paul is saying. They are to take collections. Not one collection, but regular collections. That's the meaning of the text. Every first day of the week. Not just one first day of the week, but regularly every first day of the week they were to do this. He makes that emphatic. Don't wait until I come and have a big collection. Let there be no gatherings when I come, he says. I don't want you to gather at last minute. But let there be regular collections so that when I come, the money's ready. Money is already pooled together that I can bring to the needy saints in Jerusalem. And that's who the collections were particularly for, we see in 1 Corinthians 16. It was for the poor in Jerusalem. Or in other words, we can say, the collections of this New Testament church, and really the emphasis of many of the collections recorded in the New Testament, is for the benevolent fund. Not for the general fund, not for the building fund, but for the benevolent fund. Of course, Scripture shows that we may take collections to support other kingdom causes, the ministry of the saints, the mission work that the church is to do, the building of the church, so that we might worship Him. But the emphasis of the New Testament, what the New Testament most often speaks about, is the giving of our offerings to the poor. Alms to the poor. You might ask, but we don't have many poor, do we? Why would we pour money into the benevolent fund if there aren't that many poor people in our congregation? Well, Jesus' response is this, Matthew 26, verse 11, you have the poor always with you. You have the poor always with you. And that might not be in your particular congregation, but on this earth you have the poor always with you. The particular circumstance that Paul was bringing up here to give to was the poor in Jerusalem. And as I said, the poor that the Corinthian church were to collect for was 800 miles away, a long journey away in Jerusalem. The collection was for the saints, not in Corinth, not for the poor in Corinth. There weren't many there either, but for the poor in Jerusalem, many miles away. The point I want to impress upon you is this. The benevolent fund is for the poor in this congregation, true, but it's for the poor elsewhere also. So fill up that fund. The New Testament church gave to the poor primarily. Give to the poor. Fill up that fund. Give the deacons a problem so they have to find some way to distribute to the poor. Might not even be here. This is a requirement. This is why the first point is called the calling. This is something that God says we must do in our worship. Give, especially to the poor. The text that we have before us in 1 Corinthians 16 shows that it's a requirement. It's in the imperative. Paul says, as I have given order, I have ordered the churches of Galatia to do this. So now, you do it also. I order you, I command you to do it also. And not just a few of you, let every one of you, he says. Let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered you. Do this. This is supposed to be done, especially in worship. Of course, we may give of our donations to the school during fundraisers. We may give to charities on our own. We may give directly to the poor if we see them, or meet them, or know them, and befriend them. But the main command here is that when we come to worship God, this is especially when we're commanded to give. It's a requirement of worship, but now we see that there is freedom. There is freedom. This is how our worship is different from the Old Testament way of worship. In the Old Testament, remember, they had requirements to give specific amounts. And so there was a specific amount designated for the people of Israel to bring as their first fruits. And there was a specific amount of the tithe. Tithe literally means 10%. So the Israelites were required to bring 10% to the Lord. For the New Testament church, we don't have such laws. We don't have regulated for us a certain percentage that we must give. Even the idea of the budget that we have here. The budget system is not a legalistic system in which the deacons say that we must give the certain $75 per family per week. That is not a law. It is not a requirement as such. We ought to take the budget as a guideline to to show us what this church needs to survive, to be maintained, but not as something that God says you must give. The scripture shows us that in the New Testament, there is no specific amount that we must give. We're free. We're free to give what God lays on our heart to give. And so you say, now the minister has opened floodgates and we can give pennies if we want. Give as little as possible if we want. We're free to do so. Are we not? No. Freedom, the biblical idea of freedom, is never license to do whatever we want. But the biblical idea of freedom is that we are freed by God to give as much as we are able. The biblical idea of freedom is illustrated by our hands. We are tight-fisted, naturally selfish people that want to take hold of our riches and money and keep it to ourselves. The biblical idea of freedom is this. Jesus Christ has freed us from our tight-fistedness. He has freed us from our selfishness. He has freed our hands to give and to give abundantly unto Him. He has freed us to give freely. And the freed child of God, truly freed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, doesn't need a law to make him give enough. Child of God who is truly freed says, I don't need a budget to make me give enough. I'll give more than enough because the Lord has freed me to do so on my own accord. Main principle of how much to give is to give bountifully, give liberally. 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7 that we read, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully or liberally. Doesn't mean everyone's going to give the same amount. Some bountifully means meeting the budget. That's bountifully for some. For some it means two or three times the budget, more. For the widow, which Jesus identified in Mark 12, you remember that widow? She gave two mites, less than half a cent. And Jesus identified her as giving bountifully because she gave of all her living. As the Lord has prospered, you read in our text, as the Lord hath prospered you, so give freely. Paul points us to an extraordinary kind of giving in the Macedonians. I read that in the first part of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The Macedonians were the churches just north of the church of Corinth, the churches of Thessalonica, Philippi, and Berea. In chapter 8, verse 2, we read Paul describing their giving, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, they abounded to the riches of their liberality. Paul saying, because of the great joy in their salvation, in spite of their great affliction, and in spite of their, not just poverty, in spite of their deep poverty, they gave liberally. And verses 3 and 4 continue, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, were willing of themselves to give, praying with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Of their power means of their means. They were willing according to their means to give, Paul says, but not just that. They gave beyond their means. They gave beyond what they could afford even. They were so poor, they gave more than they even should have given. And they begged Paul. That's what Paul means when he says in verse 3, they prayed with much entreaty. They begged Paul to take of their offerings to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Now, isn't that ironic? Usually, you beg to get money. The poor Macedonians were begging to give of their money while they were poor. The scripture doesn't say we must do exactly as the Macedonians. And say that we must give beyond our means. The point is, every one of us ought to give, rich or poor. We're to give as much as we are able. The manner includes the motive with which we are to give, the primary motive or the main reason we are to give, and the heart of our giving ought to be out of a true and sincere worship of God. Worship of God who has given us so much. The offertory that we have as our element of worship has to be done to the praise and glory and honor of our God. How has He given to us? What has He given to us? There's not enough time in this worship service to explain to you all He's given. The amount, the bounties, the specific riches He has given to you are so great, they are indescribable. That's Paul's point, the last sentence of 2 Corinthians 9. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. The gifts that God has given to us are so great, so many, that we can't even describe all of them. We can't even describe the quantity or the quality of the gifts He has given us. And the unspeakable gift, of course, is Jesus Christ Himself. God spared not His own Son, His only begotten Son, but gave Him up for us all. The Father, God the Father, sacrificed His Son for a wretched, wicked people who deserve nothing. He has been so gracious to us that God the Son gave Himself up for us. In this season, of course, we meditate on this. We need to be struck with it. We need to be awed by it. Paul refers to this again in chapter 8, verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that through His poverty we might be rich. God the Son had more than any millionaire and billionaire upon His earth. He owned the heavens and the earth. He enjoyed the glories of paradise. He didn't keep that. He gave it all up. He made Himself poor. And a little child in the manger of Bethlehem showed poverty, displayed the poverty which the Son plunged Himself into voluntarily for us, so that through His poverty we might be filled with the riches of salvation, with His righteousness, with the faith that we have, with the Holy Spirit Himself, with all the favors God gives to us, both spiritual and material. He gave up everything, people of God, including His own life, so that we might be made rich now already, and one day rich in the new heavens and the new earth, the half of which is not even told us. Is there any reason not to give back to Him? Giving is to show your worship of Him. Not to pay Him back, you can't, but to express how thankful you are for giving Himself up for us. Worship Him, people of God, with all your things, all your money, your offering, how you give, how much you give, the attitude with which you give indicates your heart's allegiance. It indicates whether you worship God or whether you worship mammon. And Jesus says, you know it familiarly, cannot worship God, cannot serve God and mammon. Do you love your money? Do you trust your money? Do you love God and trust God alone? God or mammon? Whom do you serve? We get a test every worship service when the offering plate is being passed around, don't we? We feel that test in our hearts. Do I want to hold on, love, and trust my things? Do I want to let go, love, and trust my God? Paul points out that's how the Macedonians could give so much. They were consecrated to their God. Chapter 8, verse 5. This they did not as we hoped or not as we expected, he says. They gave more than we expected. But this is why. First, gave of their own selves to the Lord. They had dedicated themselves, all that they were and all that they had, to God.
They didn't see anything as theirs. They didn't see that they were entitled to anything. Everything was God's. And so when the collection came, they said, we're just giving back to God out of worship of Him. Giving must be out of worship for God. And that, of course, is going to affect our hearts. We are to worship with hearts of worship. And very practically speaking, when we are giving in the worship service, we ought to be meditating upon how much God has blessed us and why we are giving the dollar or the 10 or the 100. Why are we giving to God? This is not a cold business transaction. This is not a transferring of funds from my account to the deacon's account. This is an act of worship and praise to my God. That ought to be what our hearts are engaged in. We're not focused on music playing. The offertory is not music. In fact, music ought not be the main element of the offertory. The offertory is our giving. The offertory is our hearts expressing our thanks as we let go of the gifts that God has given us. Music only helps our meditation on what God has given so that we may give back to Him. The first motive in giving is worship. A second motive that Paul shows us is a love for the saints. That's why he says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, he takes on the first day of the week a collection for the saints. It's for the saints. It's out of love for the saints. Obviously, that's what we do when we give to the benevolent fund. We give not to a fund. We give to people that are poor, and we prove our love for them. We give not to the mission committee. We think in our minds out of love for the missionaries, out of love for the people not yet gathered. We give out of love for those saints. We give not to a school organization. We give to children who need to be educated in a reformed and Christian way. Out of love for the saints. That's the motive. For God, first of all, and for the saints. And that's going to affect our attitude. As part of the manner, our attitude ought not be grudgingly, but cheerfully. Chapter 9, verse 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. God loveth a cheerful giver. Grudgingly is reluctantly. Grudgingly means regretfully. Grudgingly means that as the offering plate comes around and we're about to put in what we want to give, we feel like holding on to it. We're pained to do it. And as soon as we put it in, we want to take it right back out or at least ask for some change. That's reluctantly or grudgingly. Necessity, out of necessity, means to give just because we have to. No, but we are to give with cheerfulness, with joy in our hearts, with a true joy in our salvation. That's why we need to meditate upon how much God has given every time the offertory is in worship. We're thinking about how God has blessed us, and we want to give willingly, cheerfully. We want to give every cent in our bank account if we could. We know we still have to take care of ourselves and our children, and so on. But we want to give. We want to sacrifice to Him because our sacrifice is nothing compared to His sacrifice for us. How do we do that concretely? How do we give without feeling this grudgingness within our heart, feeling that we just have to? Well, the text shows us, very practically speaking, how. Chapter 16, verse 2, let every one of you lay by him in store. That means before the worship service, we need to prepare. We need to set aside by ourselves a certain amount that we decide and we commit ourselves to give. We need to talk to our wives. We need to look at our bank accounts. And we need to decide the amount that we ought to lay up in thankfulness to God. Because when we decide to write that check of more than we are used to giving, when we decide to set aside a certain amount, we're going to feel the pain of our hearts. That's our nature. We're going to feel like, This is uncomfortable to give this much. This is a sacrifice to give. If we wait until the worship service to decide how much to give, then we're going to feel that pain and that grudgingness and that feeling that we just have to give out of necessity. But if we do so beforehand, if we do so at the beginning of the week, if we set aside a certain amount and we pray to God to take away the grudgingness, then by the time we get to our worship service, by God's grace, we will be able to put aside the natural grudging attitude that we have and cheerfully give, forgetting really how much even we're giving, focusing on how much He has given to us. The attitude, not grudgingly, of necessity, cheerfully, and willingly. And the attitude, of course, is humbly. When Paul speaks of the Macedonians, notice how he speaks of their giving. Chapter 8, verse 1, he starts out this way. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, or we make known to you, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. This is why the Macedonians give so much, even in their deep poverty, Paul says, because of the grace of God worked in them. They only give because of God's grace in them. Every liberal and generous giver needs to be reminded of this. I only open my hand. I'm only free to give in this way because of the grace of God in freeing me to give. We give humbly, not for the praise of men, not to get the deacons impressed. That might be the secret desire that we have in our heart. We humbly give to give thanks to God. God's word shows us that the rewards are great. Ironically, giving is gain. Giving is gain. The Christian recognizes this. He knows this from experience even. Giving is not losing. Giving in worship to God is gain. It's gain for the saints because the poor who are supported here or in other places, they gain material things so that they can eat and drink and live and worship God. Not only are God's people supported materially, but secondly, giving is gain because the kingdom of God is advanced. We give to missions. We give to the schools. We give to special needs in God's kingdom. Because since we live upon this earth, money is needed for the advancement of God's kingdom. It's not the only thing that's needed, but we do need to pay teachers to teach our children. We do need a certain amount of money to have a building and to support a minister. We do need money to pay a missionary to advance God's kingdom in other countries. Simply, the means by which God advances His kingdom while on this earth. And so we give for the gain of His kingdom. We give for the material support of the saints, for the advancement of God's kingdom. We give, thirdly, we see as a reward, for the gain of the unity of God's saints. This was one of the main reasons Paul wanted the Gentile church to give to the Jews in Jerusalem, 800 miles away. Because Paul recognized the tension that was already there between the Jews and Gentiles. He recognized that the Jews looked down on the Gentiles because they didn't follow all the Jewish laws. He knew that the Gentiles would respond in a bad way. There was a cultural difference between them. And now Paul goes through all the Gentile churches intent on gathering a love gift for the Jews in Jerusalem. In this way, Jews would see the love of their Gentile brothers and sisters, and the bond between them would be strengthened. Fourthly, God rewards also by giving spiritual treasures. This is what Paul means in chapter 9, verse 6, when he says, "He that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully." Now, the health and wealth gospel teachers interpret that verse by saying, if you give a lot, then God will also give you great returns monetarily. Give bountifully, and you receive earthly blessings. That's what they promise their people, and many flock to their stadiums of churches. But that's a false gospel. God's not a bank. God's not an investment agency. He's not the stock market. He doesn't promise that if you give, He'll give you interest on your gift. No. The clear teaching of Paul here is
God is able, verse 8, to make all grace abound toward you, that he always have all sufficiency in all things, and may abound to every good work. This is the bountifulness that God rewards his people. He gives sufficiently materially, that's a promise. He gives enough, daily bread. But what he causes his saints to abound in as they give is the spiritual gifts so that they can perform more good works to the glory of God. And that leads to the final and most important gaining as we give, and that is the glorifying of God increases as we give. He increases the worship of his name. We give as an expression of our worship to God. But there's an indirect way that God is worshiped through our giving. As we give, our gifts go to other saints, the poor, those in the mission field, those with special needs, those at the school. We give to other saints. And the effect of that is, these other saints don't in turn praise us, God forbid. They in turn praise God because of the gifts he has given them through us. That's Paul's point at the end of chapter 9, verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, and not only gives to the saints who need, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. It brings more thanksgiving to God. It causes other saints to receive of our gifts, praise God more, and honor the God that deserves his glory. So, people of God, as part of your worship, as part of your promotion of the worship of God, not only here, but in other lands and in other places, give. The sermon comes to conclude, not to rebuke you for a particular weakness in your giving. On the contrary, the congregation has shown, especially in the last year, that you do well in giving. It's not to rebuke you and not giving, not in general, but receive this exhortation of bringing your offerings in worship in this way. You do well. Now excel. Abound in his giving. The words of Paul in chapter 8, verse 7 apply again to us. Therefore, as ye abound, or just as ye excel in everything, you excel in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence and your love toward us. See, ye abound in this grace also. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thou art the Lord, the owner of all, the giver of every good thing. The bounties of this earth belong to thee. And the spiritual blessings we enjoy are gifts from thee. Amazing grace thou hast shown toward us, a generous grace. So work thy spirit in us that we might live like thy children. We may give as thou hast given, out of a worship for thee and for thy people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.